Hello, Sower Nation. It is Catherine Guerrero. I am from the farm team, and I will be here with you through the end of Lent on the wake-up call, and I am so excited to be here. Today is Wednesday, March 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. This is your morning wake-up call. And we are going through Jesus the Stranger, written by Kenneth Collins. And I'm having so much fun. I'm starting to add a little bit of thoughts in. Just as JD mentioned, I'm catching up and going through the readings. And I hope that you are just gleaning so much from the Word of God as we meet with Jesus each day. And today, our reading is entitled One of the Teachers of the Law. And before we get into our scriptures for the day, I'm going to start off with our prayer of consecration. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. And I am praying this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And yes, my prayer for all of us is just fresh encounters with God's love and his presence as we meet with Jesus, whether it's the morning you're listening or afternoon or the next day. Lord, meet us. We welcome you in, Holy Spirit. And our scripture for today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. So I'm excited to be in the gospel specifically. So I'm going to jump into the text and we will go from there. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You were right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. But to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. All right, now this is fun. I know many of us have heard these scriptures, so I'm excited to dive into the consider this portion. So I'm going to jump in. And towards the end, if there's anything that's on my heart to share, I will share it with you. And I just hope this conversation blesses you. And so consider this. This conversation between Jesus and a Jewish scribe is part of a series, the fifth of six, that was taking place in the outer court of the temple. In fact, the scribe noticed that Jesus had already given a good answer in earlier dialogue, perhaps the one between Jesus and the Sadducees in terms of the promise of the resurrection. See Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. In any case, this teacher of the law approached Jesus apparently with good intentions, that is, with no guile or without any design to entrap him as others, especially the Pharisees and the Herodians had tried to do, in verses 13 through 17. Once again, not all the religious leaders held negative attitudes towards Jesus. That's simply a myth. Some, like this scribe, desired to learn from his engaging wisdom. He was one of the few exceptions in the ongoing religious opposition. The question posed that day was worthy of any rabbi because it required deep reflection and consideration of all the 613 laws of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in order to win the basic fundamental insight pervading them all. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? That's a question that everyone who desires to love God above all should ask. It already indicates a measure of wisdom. As a good Jew steeped in the traditions of his people, Jesus began his reply by citing the Shema, a confession of faith that is recited by Jews twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus continued the quotation from Deuteronomy, though he changed the text slightly in his declaration that one must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Emphasis added here. Indeed, the Old Testament passage had simply mentioned loving God in terms of your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus added, with all of your mind, as well as highlighting that the love of God requires all of who we are as a person, as embodied souls with both hearts and minds that are energized by the call of God upon them. The addition of Jesus then was welcomed and evidently well received by the scribe, because it revealed the meaning of the ancient text in its depth and fullness. Precisely because God is one, and no other devotion to the Most High requires all that we are, whatever faculties, capacities, or talents that we possess. Jesus, however, was not done. To the passage in Deuteronomy, he added a commandment from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That is, he reached for different books of the Bible and put two passages together. Other Jews had made this connection as well, that these two commandments do indeed belong together. Such a linkage, for example, can be found in the writings of Philo, a Jewish contemporary of Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus did do something new here, and in a way much different from the traditional interpretations of the period. His understanding of the Leviticus passage cracked it open to reveal its full original intent precisely when it was viewed in light of the first commandment to love God above all. The religious leaders of the first century had understood the command to love your neighbor as yourself as directed to anyone among your people. That is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. In other words, as restricted by and large to a fellow Hebrew or Jew. In short, it hardly applied to Gentiles in their thinking. However, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 34, and in a similar way, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, did indeed open up the circle of love to include the foreigner residing among you. And Jesus understood that teaching so very clearly and lived accordingly. To be sure, the ministry of Jesus, especially in terms of his key teachings, underscored that the neighbor does not simply correspond to the favored and limited groups in which first century Jews often participated. That circle of love was far too small, too restrictive. Its circumference had to be broadened. The neighbor now included such folks as Samaritans, Gentiles, Syrophoenicians, and even one's enemies. In other words, anyone who bore a human face, anyone created in nothing less than the image and likeness of God. If you doubt any of this, consider what Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. in which an expert in the law, seeking to justify himself, had asked him, "And who is my neighbor?" That's from verse 29. Jesus replied to this frank question by telling a story in which a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan all played very surprising and unexpected roles. The point of the parable was to teach a grand truth that had obviously escaped this very pious and educated man. And he was certainly not alone. Precisely because God is one, the Almighty as Creator, not only is over all, but loves both Jew and Gentile alike. Put another way, monotheism, belief in one God exclusively, tolls the death knell for the channeling of divine love to a limited, restricted, and exclusive group. One that, due to its own misunderstanding of what the love of God entails, has become in effect one tribe over against all other tribes. More to the point, a tribal understanding of a people always represents a diminishment in the understanding of who God is. When this happens, the Holy One is reduced, in the people's minds at least, to being merely the God of a tribe, a powerful and exalted defender of the group, perhaps even a nationalistic God who preserves a particular group of people at all costs, in the midst of all its enemies. In contrast to this deeply troubled approach, Jesus taught in numerous ways throughout his ministry that the two commandments were intricately related in ways that the rabbis had never imagined. Simply put, God could not be loved with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength unless we loved our neighbor as ourselves, unless we broke out of the limitations, the restrictions of our self-created tribal ways in order to see and embrace the other. Someone so very unlike ourselves. Only then would a transcendent God, the one who is above all the petty tribalisms of group life, be rightly adored. To be a true monotheist, then, is an enormous challenge, not only to love God above all, but to also love one's neighbor as oneself, in which the circle of love is broad, wide, and generous. In short, that circle is great precisely because God is great. There's one last way, however, in which all of this can go wrong, horribly wrong, even when the love of God and neighbor is just beginning to be properly appreciated. It's the last holdout, if you will, the final obstacle on the way to a generous and inclusive love, the kind of love that Jesus called for, one that once again even embraces our enemies, those whom we've judged to be other. Precisely because this last holdout is so very near the kingdom of God, yet without entering in, it is therefore all the more serious. Remarkably enough, the scribe in his response to Jesus, in noting that he had spoken well, also had a sense of this peril, in one that all serious religion faces. This man gave his sincerity and wisdom, must have reflected on this danger much earlier at great length. What had the teacher of the law replied? Adding commentary to the two great commandments, he pointed out in a very perceptive way to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That last part has an emphasis added. This last judgment of the scribe was both sound and trustworthy. Though burnt offerings and sacrifices as modes of worshiping the Almighty were clearly important in the history of Israel, they were never the most important things of all. They were the means, the instruments to glorify God. They were never the ends or the goals of faith itself. It took deep wisdom and an abundance of honesty to recognize that. Recall the words from Hosea. That's from yesterday's reading. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Consider also the counsel of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In fact, Jesus had considered the response of the teacher of the law so wise that he told the man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Simply put, after God, people are most important of all. The glory of God shines through their being, the image of God, in a way that is without parallel in all of creation. It's not about stuff or things, it's about persons. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I have to pause there for a moment because that really hit me deep. How we are made in the image of God, that our face actually shines with the light of God, especially as we have the Holy Spirit and we know Jesus. So there's just a little bit more in this. I'm going to continue on, but thank you, God, for these revelations. It's beautiful. And so in a similar way, we're back into Kenneth Collins' text. Says, in a similar way, what if we took some of the elements of the Christian faith, matters pertaining to modes of worship, understandings of ministry, and even forms of prayer, and we made them decisive, evidently the most important things of all, such that even within the Christian community of faith, believers would now be badly divided, alienated in their many differences. What if such things cause fellowship to be broken? Through stated rule and precept, and love was thereby lessened among those who claimed with their lips that they were the ones forever committed to the universal God of love and neighbor, to the two great commandments of which Jesus spoke. If, however, such religious folk could not even love those of their own broader household of faith with its various members, how then could they ever love the other in a way that the commandment required, as emphasized by Jesus? Even the teacher of the law was beginning to understand that much. Would it be, then, that the Christian faith was so construed, had become just another tribe, just another group, one among many, and thereby, and at least in some sense, turned on its head? Wow. Like I said, and I took a pause, this really hits home. It really hits my heart. I'm reminded of the scriptures from John 17 when Jesus prays for the church, for us to be one just as he and the Father are one, and how we have to be unified as a body, and then also with a heart to be able to welcome in anybody who wants to know Jesus and who is human and has been made in the image of God. And it reminds me of the heart transformation that the gospel brings and that Jesus gives to us. And so my prayer is that we can all be convicted and transformed and even led into places of repentance in our hearts and our minds so that we can love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And we can identify where there are burnt offerings and sacrifices and what that looks like in our lives where we're going through these religious rituals that may have had some level of importance, but they are not the most important thing. And so, wow, I'm so thankful for this commentary, this text, and that I get to join you. And I really sense just transformation and a softening in my heart. And I hope that as you're going through this, you all are experiencing that as we meet with Jesus. Jesus, thank you for meeting with us today. You're meeting with us actually every moment of every day. And so we just thank you and we praise you. And I have a prayer that is written that I want to share. And it says, Father, would you broaden my gaze and help me see all people and places with your eyes? Help me to move beyond the boundaries of my comfort and into any corner of creation you lead me. And I'm going to continue to pray from just my own perspective for hearts, my heart and anyone's heart to be softened into a place of tenderness, to be able to have a heart like yours, Lord, to be able to love you the way that Jesus described with every part of our being, ourselves, our soul, everything. Show us what that looks like and show us where we may have walls that are up. And finally, there are some questions to ponder, so many, and I hope these just swirl in your heart and mind today. And the first one is, why do you think Jesus added to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? What did the inclusion of with all your mind in Mark chapter 12, 30 suggest in terms of Jesus's understanding of what it means to be a human being? Do we love and worship God with all our minds? And how could such worship be done more generously, more fully? And wow, that is a lot to chew on. But Holy Spirit, thank you that you're taking all of this and that seeds have been planting, that awakening is happening. It's happening now on a micro level in our lives, but also on a macro level in our churches and our cities and our country. And so our countries, because I know people listen from not just the United States. So this is For the Awakening. And I am Catherine Guerrero. This is Jesus the Stranger, written by Kenneth Collins. And I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I send you off to the rest of your day. See you tomorrow.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.